But, you know, the way it went was the way it went this morning. And God is, you know, the Bible says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And let's face it, you know, that was a chastening message this morning. You know, to whom it applies, well, that's who it applies. So anyway, you know, I guess you could say, if the shoe fits, wear it. Now, and speaking of shoes, man, I'll tell you what. I was in my office this morning, and I see some stuff on the floor. And it's like, who's been in my office? It's mud in my office. And I'm thinking, well, you know, did Barry do this? I mean, I was gone. Who knows? He might have been sneaking around back there. Mud, or who's been in here? I'm sure it's been vacuumed, but who's been in here? Who's been in here? So I got the vacuum cleaner and cleaned it up. Then later on, there's more. It's like, what? And I looked at the bottom of my shoes. There's no mud on my shoes. What's going on here? What's happening? I don't understand this. So I took a harder look at my shoes. They're falling apart. Because these shoes weren't cheap. But this particular brand, it's the most comfortable shoe I have ever worn in my life. And because of that, we'll spend a little more money on this because I am on my feet a lot when I wear these. And they've got I don't know how they're made, but they've got this, like there's foam in the heel and so forth for the cushion when you walk. I'm telling you, they're the best shoes I've ever had. Best brand. Well, anyway, it's split down at the bottom, and the foam stuff is leaking out. And so this afternoon, I put all this Scotch tape on the bottom of my shoe. Keep this, you know, so it's not like Hansel and Gretel. I leave a trail where I've been. So I hope they can be fixed, because if not, I may shed a tear. Then again, I may not. But anyway, boy. Yeah, get some. Anyway, praise God. Yeah, Barry, I mean, what are you doing? Okay, moving right along. Don't forget that this next Sunday is Labor Day weekend. We will not be having a Sunday night service, but we will be having a carry-in lunch. So, you know, talk to Judy about what food to bring, and then prepare your food and bring it in. We're just going to have a good time and relax, and then go home and sleep. Hallelujah. I mean, what are you supposed to do after a big meal like that, you know? So it'll be good. And again, no service next week. And continue to pray with us about this move that Alain and Jamie Legault are going to be making here to be a part of our ministry. So much is involved with the visa. We want God's favor to touch the hearts of the people involved and the visa attorney to have wisdom so that everything is done perfectly. And then continue to confess and believe as far as the finances are concerned. I shared this morning how that, you know, I really would like to see, I want to see the finances that have been coming in to absolute minimum double. Really beyond that, but double is the starting point. And that's not an emphasis or command or demand or expectation that every single person is going to double what they give, because it can come in from all over the world. So just continue to pray and confess about this, and we're going to believe it's going to happen. And then also, they are looking to go to Kenya with us next year. And so we want the finances for that as well, everything to be covered. So just continue to pray with us, continue to confess. We're going to see it happen. Man, I'll tell you what, it's just, what God is doing in the realm of the Spirit, you know, He's just not revealing everything to us, but I'll tell you what, good things are happening. Strong and powerful things are happening, and I'm glad I'm a part of it. Over my years of being in what you might call Spirit-filled circles, and I want to broaden that to include the whole concept of not just charismatic, but any group, any church, denomination, group that believes in being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. In all my years of being introduced to that, which, you know, we're talking now well over 30 years, one of the things that I've noticed is that there are a lot of churches and a lot of denominations which have a very interesting approach to ministry callings. In many cases, it's almost like they create ministry callings, and people who do things talk about being called to the ministry of, and, you know, whatever it is they do. Well, there's a difference between a ministry calling and serving. You can serve within a ministry and not have a ministry calling. And not everything that you do is a ministry calling. There are ministry callings, and then there are areas of service. But along with that are certain things like the deacon, the bishop, the elder, other such things that we can see in Scripture. And it's almost as though so many of these churches and groups, if they see a something, a title, if you will, in Scripture, they take it and make it a ministry calling. And one of those has to do with the ministry of the elder, or the elder. And what we want to do tonight is just take a brief look at this ministry. Because the elder is not what a lot of people think. And there are people in churches to where it's kind of hard to explain this. The elder does carry a level of authority within the structure of a church. We'll see this. But it's almost like, in some groups, a person who is recognized as an elder becomes something that they really aren't. I don't even know if that makes sense. But it's almost as though there is an exaltation of that individual beyond what Scripture portrays. Now, let's take a look here. Let's start back over in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. I think you're going to see something rather interesting here at the beginning part of this message. But in Numbers chapter 11, we're going to pick this up in verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me. Gather unto me. Do you see this? God is saying, Moses, you gather to me. 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Now notice this 16th verse again. God is saying, I want you to take a look over the entire nation of Israel. I want you to pick out 70 men from the elders. Men that you know to be elders of the people and officers or leaders or people of influence over them. And you, Moses, bring them, the 70 men, unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. So you can already see something very unique is taking place here. But now look at what God is going to do in verse 17. God says, and I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit call it anointing, which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. So what are we seeing in this? God is saying, I want you to pick out men, 70 men, out of all the elders. He doesn't say out of one tribe. He doesn't say, you know, two per tribe or whatever the case would be. He just says, I want you to find 70 men, 70 elders, who are mature, who are respected, who are seen as leaders. And I want you to bring them into the tabernacle of the congregation. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to come down and I am going to talk. Now, who's he going to talk with? Moses. I'm going to talk with you there. And I will take of the anointing which is upon thee and put it upon them. So this anointing that is going to be imparted to them, who is doing the imparting? It is God. It is not Moses. Moses did not lay his hands upon and impart to those 70 elders any kind of an anointing. He did not do it. God did. And God says, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. What is the burden of the people? Well, simply put, the sum total of everything that needed to be done relative to administration, relative to you name it. They weren't priests. Now, he might have picked some people who were priests. I mean, I didn't research all this out, but he picked out 70, and then God placed an anointing upon the 70, not to be equal with Moses, but to help Moses when it came to the administration of everything that needed to be done within that nation. And as you go through and you read the rest of Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and so forth, you can see, you can kind of, as you're reading, you'll grasp how that some of these guys would have helped him out. But evidently, it was not God's intention for Moses to do this alone. And God said, you pick them out. You see this? And you bring them to me. Now, if Moses had picked out 70 people that were not qualified, don't you think God would have told him? And knowing Moses as we do, what is not recorded here, but apparently did happen, or it would, I'm sure it happened, Moses asking God, help me find these people. Now look over in verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him, and took of the spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit or this anointing rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. They prophesied. In other words, they declared the word of the Lord. It doesn't say that this anointing was always on them. It says that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So what we're seeing in this is that there would have been times when this anointing would have, if you will, moved upon them, and then they would have declared the word of the Lord. It did not happen until, number one, Moses picked them. Number two, Moses brought them to the tabernacle. Number three, God moved and spoke to Moses, but anointed the 70. And number four, only when that anointing was moving on them did they prophesy and declare the word of the Lord. Now, once this happened, they would have been, I guess you could say it like this, highly esteemed in the eyes of the people of Israel. Because those men have been with Moses in the tabernacle of the congregation, God moved, God anointed, and they have a responsibility to help Moses. Now, we don't know everything they did. Scripture's not totally clear on that. But we do know that God said, it's not, well, as he put it here, that thou bear it not thyself alone, the burden of the people. So therefore, there is an expectation from God that there will be people, well, in this, that there would be people there that Moses could pick who were ready to step into a place of helping him. Okay, now I want you to keep this in mind, this imagery, all of this, and turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And here in Luke chapter 10, and I want you to read this with me. Just follow along with me in Scripture. In chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall return to you again. And in the same house, and remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. And in verse 17 it says, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then he exhorts them a little bit beyond that. Okay, so what are we seeing here? Well, essentially what we're seeing is a variation on the theme of what happened back there in Numbers when God told Moses, pick 70. Now here Jesus is picking 70. Do you think Jesus would have done this if the Lord hadn't told him to? If God had not said, son, pick 70 and here's what you do with them. No. So we're seeing something happened, a precedent for which had already taken place with the nation of Israel. What Jesus did was not related in any way to the law. For there's nothing under the law which says pick 70 for anything. This is a revelation of a kingdom principle. And its foundation is back over there in the Old Testament, what we read about Moses picking the 70. Notice that what they did, what he sent them forth to do, was not really different from what he would have done himself. He picked 70 and he sent them two by two. So 70 divided by two is what? 35. In essence, they were able to do 35 times more than what Jesus could do. They multiplied his effectiveness, if you will. Now we know that this anointing that was on them to do this did not last permanently. It was just for that particular time and what he sent them out to do, which is very similar to what we saw back over there in Numbers, how that this anointing would rest on these men and they would prophesy or declare the word of the Lord. And Jesus said, look, go in and tell them, preach, speak, teach, that the kingdom of God has come. In other words, speak the word of the Lord. We also see signs and wonders, healings and deliverances taking place. And when these fellows showed back up, they said, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now, with this in mind, look back. You can keep your finger here. We might come back to it. But look back over in Matthew. You're going to see something kind of interesting. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he, Jesus, had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And in verse 5 it says, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely receive, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that city, or that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Are you seeing how that this is almost identical to what he said to the 70? Now we won't look at it, but in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, we see another account of the 12 apostles being sent forth. Matthew just gives us more detail. So the sending forth of the 12 took place before the sending forth of the 70. But the commission was almost the same. But here is something that is, I find, rather interesting. The 70 were not named as apostles. Nowhere in Scripture do you see that they were named as apostles. In fact, I can't find anywhere in Scripture where they are identified at all. And once you get past this passage here in Luke chapter 10 about the 70 going out, their identity remains a mystery. Who are they? Where did they go? What did they do after this? Were they among the 500 that saw Jesus rise? Is it possible that these 70 were part of the number that were there in the upper room? See, we just don't know for sure. But there is a distinct parallel between what we saw back there in Numbers and what we're seeing here. Now, this is a kingdom principle. And I believe that what we're seeing here in Luke chapter 10 is a reference to what we would call the ministry of the elder, but the elder is not a ministry calling. Let's say it like this, the service of the elder. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And pick this up here in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So whatever ministry calling God has for you, He also has made available to you all the grace you need to fulfill that calling. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now Jesus is the one who's giving these gifts. And He gave, verse 11, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. What we do not see here is elder. The elder is not a ministry gift given to the church by Christ. But you would not know that the way some churches handle the ministry of the elder. And not only that, but there are some churches who actually teach that the ministry of the pastor has passed away, and now churches are supposed to be governed strictly by elders. and a different elder will teach each week. You cannot find anything in Scripture to support that. Like it or not, agree with it or not, it is not of God. Now, a lot of people would be upset about that, and they would say, but the church I attend, why, it is run like that? In other words, what you're telling me is that your church is run by council, and there is no such thing as a council-run church. It's not in Scripture. When an elder team operates as the controlling entity of a church, then what you have is a multi-headed monster. There is no such thing in Scripture. Now, a lot of people get mad about that and say, well, you just don't know what you're talking about. No, I do. Show me in Scripture where you have found the concept of an elder-run church. It's not there. Now, somebody might say, well, yes, but what about over there in Titus? All right, let's take a look. I'm glad you brought that up. I was going there anyway. Titus chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at the very beginning in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now some people would say, well, now see there, this means that the elders were supposed to be running everything. That's not true. The reason we know that is because this is an appointing, this ordaining elders. Here today in many churches, when a church wants to recognize somebody as being an elder, they ordain that person. In other words, they hand them papers of ordination. That is not what this is talking about. This word ordain is talking about a setting forth, but not in a ministry calling or a ministry gift. It's talking about a position of leadership, but not the leadership. But yet what you'll find is a lot of churches passing out ordinations to people almost like, you know, a Vegas card dealer. And there are people that, well, you know, Brother Smith here, you know, he's going to be an elder, so we now ordain him. And then from that point on, I am ordained. Ordained as what? I am ordained as an elder. Well, where's your scripture for that? Right here. Oh, you pulled it out of context. That's not what this means. And a lot of churches truly believe that if a person is an elder, they have to be ordained. That is not true. A person could be in a church and serve in that church as an elder and not have any ministry credentials whatsoever. I'm talking about, you know, paperwork. It says I'm a licensed minister or an ordained minister. But there are some churches, by now in this message, people would be getting red-faced in anger with me, thinking I'm preaching and teaching heresy. But you'll notice that the Apostle Paul left Titus in Crete for the purpose of setting things in order. Why would you have to set things in order unless there was disorder? Do you see this? Things were out of order. And he told Titus, I left you in Crete so you can set things in order, the things that are wanting, things that are missing, things weren't right. And he says, Titus, you're in Crete to get things in order and to ordain or appoint elders in every city. Put somebody in charge. What kind of a person? Numbers chapter 11 gives us an understanding of this. It is a type and shadow for today. Titus, search out, not for 70, search out whatever you need. 10, 15, 30, 100, whatever. Search out for people who are spiritually mature and can be placed in a position of authority as an elder in that city to help oversee the burden of administering the gospel to the people. The same thing that Moses did, the same thing God told Moses to do. But nowhere in the Old Testament do we see that those men had been appointed to a place equal to Moses. They were to be in submission to Moses as he directed. So we see here that elders were to be appointed. They were to be set in order. They were to be ordained, not in the modern terminology of ordination, but in the from the perspective of appointed to a position of leadership. Now here's the thing. A person who is spiritually mature, in fact, I'll say it like this. A person who is spiritually qualified to be an elder is not going to ask for ordination. They will not ask for a piece of paper saying, I'm licensed, I am now somebody. They will not ask for it. Instead, what they'll do is recognize their place of service unto the Lord and the position to which they have been appointed, and they'll serve from that capacity. Now, if we continue reading here in Titus, we're going to start to see things relative to an elder and what this elder is supposed to do. Now, let's look at this. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain or appoint elders in every city as I had instructed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, literally today would be in entire churches, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, looking for the money. Now back up in this. I'm not going to go through and break down and dissect every single word. But this thing about, you know, blameless, and essentially what he's describing here, you know, the holy and so forth, meaning this person has a reputation away from the pew of being somebody who lives the standard of the Word of God. This thing of the husband of one wife, it doesn't mean that the person could never have been divorced. It doesn't mean that the person could never have been widowed. It's talking about one wife at a time. Now, we may think, well, who in the world wants two? Well, today, there are Christians, there are pastors who have more than one wife in certain parts of the world. Now, listen to me. Listen. The closer we get to the return of Jesus, do not be shocked if in our country you hear of pastors wanting more than one wife. And they'll twist scripture to try and support it. Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised. Here he says, you know, blameless, the husband of one wife at a time, having faithful children. Now this faithful children doesn't mean they walk on water. It's talking about children that are not, well, they understand who's in charge at home. And it ain't mama. Are you with me? If you're going to be a godly man, then you're supposed to be the godly man of the house. Get a backbone and don't let Jezebel take over. Now listen to me. When a man of God does not love and live as a man of God, Satan is going to move on the wife to raise her up as a Jezebel. I'm telling you now, I've seen it over and over with a milquetoast, whiny, wimpy husband who just lets mama do whatever. Because, you know, that's why Scripture says that the husband is supposed to, you know, love the wife and blah, blah, blah. You know how it goes. You know what? If you're going to love as Christ loved the church, then you're going to stand up as Christ did and do what is right. There's some men that need to hear this. I better move on. And he says, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. This is, if you've got children that are hell raisers and they're still living at home, you're not qualified to be an elder. Bottom line. Just the way it is. And then notice in verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless, steward of God, etc. He's moved all of a sudden from an elder to a bishop. There's a reason for that. It's because the bishop and the elder are interchangeable. A bishop doesn't have to be an elder, but an elder needs to be a bishop. Now here's the problem. In a lot of denominations, the bishop is the boss. Just the bishop is just under the grand potentate of the denomination or the church. And in some cases, they don't even call the pastor the pastor. They call the pastor the bishop. The bishop is not a ministry calling. The bishop is an appointed position. Another word for bishop is administrator. Another word for bishop is overseer. A bishop is not a ministry calling. Well, I just got a bunch more people mad at me. That's because, like I said at the beginning, we take these words, we pull them out of context, and because, you know, well, the word bishop is there, then, you know, I am ordained as a bishop. Where do you get that? Well, because my church said, my denomination said. But what about Scripture? What does Scripture say? Well, bishop is in Scripture. Yeah, but do you know what a bishop is? Do you really understand this? And so he continues. He says, blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed. Well, you just eliminated a bunch of people there. God-willed. Meaning, you cast your will down to do the will of God. Your life is not your own. Look, you know, if you want to be an elder, you're now at a place of saying, my comfort is no longer important. The will of God is what matters. And you're not going to neglect your family. It just won't happen. Because if you are and qualified to be an elder, this means you will be a scripturally defined husband and father. Very simple. And he talks about, you know, not soon angry, meaning, you know, not somebody that's got a crazy temper, not given to wine. We just lost a lot of them there. No striker, not given to filthy lucre, meaning, you know, the guy's not seeking after money. He's not a brawler, a fighter. Lover of hospitality, lover of good men. He esteems those who are godly people. Sober, meaning serious. He doesn't act like a fool all the time. Just, holy, temperate. But now this holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. What does that mean? That means he has been teachable and submitted to teaching. And right there, we just lost a bunch of people, including some people who've attended this church over the years. You're not qualified. This is the word of God, not the word of Jim. If you, why do you have to hold fast the faithful word as you've been taught, not if you've been taught? That means the church you attend determines whether or not, well, in some churches it doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, do you show up? Do you pay your tithes? All right, fine. You can be an elder. Do you cuss, smoke, drink, cheat? Not that much? Okay, then you can be an elder. That he may be able, by sound doctrine, not opinion, not denomination, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. In other words, refute wrong doctrine. We are slowly but surely eliminating a lot of people who would like to be an elder. We're eliminating a lot of people who currently are elders. You know, turn in your papers. You're not qualified based on what we see here. You're supposed to be able to teach if you want to be an elder. Very simple. Now, along with this, leave your finger here in Titus. We might come back to it, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, we begin, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop." This could also say the appointment of an elder. "The office of an administrator, he desireth a good work." Look, you can desire to be a pastor if you want, but if you're not called, it ain't going to happen. But you can desire to be an elder or bishop, and you can be appointed to that position by the pastor, just like Moses picked and God anointed. "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife," meaning one wife at a time, "vigilant, sober, of a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Meaning able, qualified, and ready to teach. We've just eliminated a lot of people right there. "Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity." Now see, we know that children have a will of their own. They can choose whatever. And you can have a household where your children just have not accepted Jesus Christ, but they still respect the godly authority of a godly father. You can't make people get born again. But they do need to respect the order that God has established in the church. "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" So as if an elder has children that run the house, and a Jezebel who supports the children, then you're not qualified to be an elder. You're not qualified to be a bishop. You're not qualified to do anything but just sit, listen, and grow up. "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil." Pride leads to destruction. And he's talking about eternal damnation here. When churches promote people too quickly, they're setting those people up to miss it with God. And I've had people over the years that thought they were ready for something and they weren't, got mad and left the church. They should be thanking me. Because if not appointing you to something is the thing that got you so upset that you left, I actually protected you by not appointing you. "Well, you know, they won't let me be a greeter. Well, they won't let me, you know, do the offering plate. Well, I'm leaving here. I'm going to go find another church. I'm tired of putting up. Hey, you need to send me a big offering to show your appreciation for not setting you up for destruction." Now, I'm joking about the offering thing. But in reality, I've done them a favor. I'll say it from their perspective. I've done them a favor by offending them. Because if you were ready to be serving in a church, you wouldn't be offended when you're told not to do it. When you're told you can't. When you're told you're not ready. But man, I'll tell you what, a lot of Christians, they're happy until you find that one area of their life. And then when you say no to that thing, watch out. Now you are the bad guy. And he says, "Moreover, you must have a good report of them which are without," meaning outside the church, people have he has a good reputation, "lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Meaning, he's taught, he's been taught, and he's received his teaching. And he holds on the words of faith. And let these also first be proved. Now, if a deacon has to be proved, don't you think that a bishop or an elder should also be proved? A season of proving? And we've had people come in here, they didn't hang around long enough to be proved. Well, you're holding me back. I'm not holding you back. I'm following the Word of God. I'm sorry you're mad at me. I'm sorry you're upset. But, gee whiz, don't you want me to do what the Bible says? Even so must their wives be grave. You know, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, one wife at a time, ruling their children in their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that God is talking about when you do this right, there's a blessing and a reward for it? When you do what's right. And churches aren't doing people any favors by appointing them to positions of leadership and help when they're not ready. Well, so many of these churches, it's like they just... Okay, let me say it like this. There are a lot of churches that act so fast to set things in order, meaning programs and this and that, got to have elders, got to have this, got to have that, that they just start appointing people to things that people aren't ready. You better follow the pattern of Scripture. Now, when you think about this, a lot of people would say, well, I have a question. Let me show you another Scripture before we get over to the question. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Part of what you're seeing in verse 2 would be the bishop, the deacon, and the elder. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, when a person wants to be an elder, a deacon, or a bishop, he is not going to entangle himself with the affairs of life. It doesn't mean he ignores everything. It just means you don't allow yourself to become entangled with the affairs of life. Entangled what? Hey, you can let your children run your life. You can let your home situation, you can let just everything but the things of God control your life, and those things become the excuses, you know, for missing church, for not doing this, for not doing that, so on and so forth. It's easy to do this. And he says, look, if you're going to fight this fight, then you're not going to allow yourself to become entangled in the affairs of life. Now, somebody could come along and ask, well, I have a question. Can a woman be an elder? Is that not a fair question? Can a woman be an elder? Well, in Titus 1, verse 5, where he tells Titus to ordain or establish elders in every city, he says that the elder must be blameless. What are the next few words? The husband of one wife. Now I'm asking you, based on that, can a woman be an elder? Based on this. Well, let's look at some more. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And what are the next few words? the husband of one wife. And it says here that if you go further on down in this, like down to verse 8, talking about deacons, it says that the deacon must what? Well, it says his wife must be grave, and that he must be the husband of one wife. Now, based on this, without me commenting yes, no, or anything else, based on what we have seen here and these instructions, can a woman be an elder, a bishop, or a deacon? Based on this, don't be shy now. Don't be shy. What's it say?
I strongly disagree.
Okay, what are you disagreeing with? Because I didn't say yes or no. I ask a question. The only thing you can disagree with at this point is the Word of God. And now you're in trouble. All I did was ask, based on what we see here, can a woman be an elder, a deacon, or a bishop? And when you see that the elder, deacon, or bishop is to be the husband of one wife at a time, well, doesn't that kind of complicate the issue? Nowadays, let's not even go there. Can a woman be married to an elder and serve with him? Can a woman be married to a bishop? Can a woman be married to a deacon and serve with her elder or bishop or deacon husband? Can she? I didn't ask, can a woman be an elder, deacon, or bishop? What I asked is, can a woman be married to an elder, bishop, or deacon and serve with her husband? Can she do that? Absolutely. Because when you read in here the description of what the wife is supposed to be, you're seeing a godly Proverbs woman who is serving alongside her husband in the things of God and supporting him from a scriptural perspective. Yes, she can do that. Now, I just got a whole lot of... Boy, I got a lot of people mad during this sermon, didn't I? Because there are a lot of people out there that say, well, you know, things have changed, or however they would say it. A woman can be an elder. A woman can be a deacon. A woman can be a bishop because we've got them in our church. Well, just because you have something in your church doesn't mean that it's right. The only thing that I can find in Scripture is that a deacon, elder, bishop is supposed to be a man. So what about all these women out there that are serving as elders, deacons, bishops? What do you do? Well, you know, you got to do what's right. Is it possible that a woman in a church can function much like an elder, bishop, deacon? Yeah. Because I've seen it, and I've experienced it. In fact, I've seen some women, they were more elder, more bishop, and more deacon than some of the men. There are women that are much further along in God than some of the men in the church. And in that respect, though they may not hold the official title of elder, bishop, deacon, the bottom line is, all right, I'll show you. Turn over to Acts. For all of you who think, well, he's a woman hater. I'm not a woman hater. Truth of the matter is, women can help just as much as men, just from a different perspective. In Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like as of fire, Verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken or prophesied by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. You see that word all flesh? The word all is inclusive. It means everybody. All flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens. Handmaidens, you cannot be a handmaiden if you are not a female. On my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Well, what are we seeing? What we're seeing is that regardless of what you think about women in ministry, God right here is declaring that in the last days wherein we happen to be living, in the last days both men and women can receive an anointing of God to declare the Word of God to the people. So it doesn't matter if you call them bishop, elder, or deacon. The bottom line, what we're seeing right here, is that God is declaring you can't exclude women from ministry. Because in the last days, I am going to pour out of my spirit on your men and on your women, young and old, and they will speak for me in those last days. So, You know, some of them might get mad and think, yeah, but I want the women to be elders. You know what I'd rather see? The women fulfilling this right here. Forget about the title. And press into God for His Spirit to be poured out on you, ladies, and minister by that anointing. What difference does it make if you're called a bishop, an elder, or a deacon? Serve the Lord God with all your heart and receive this anointing, which, by the way, can supersede that of the elder, bishop, and deacon. Now, we have just had a brief look at the elder. This is going to create, depending upon who hears it, great consternation in the hearts and minds of many believers. But consternation cannot change Scripture. What is recorded in the Word of God is what is recorded, and that's the way it is. Women are not excluded by God. And men who want these titles, you better be sure you're ready. And you better have your house in order. Because if you don't, and you're seeking for this, and your church happens to give it to you, you're setting yourself up for problems. I'm not saying they'll happen, but it opens the door for problems and conflict, opens the door in a way that obedience does not. Don't seek for something you're not ready for. Press into God. Listen, if you have to go begging,
Pastor, I want to be an elder.
If you have to go begging, you're not ready.
Pastor, I want to be a bishop. I want to be a deacon. I'll
tell you what you need to be is sitting down and seeking God. That's what you need to be. The elder is not a ministry calling. It is an appointment by the pastor in the church, but just like with Moses, once that person has been appointed, first obviously approved by God, but once that person's been appointed, I can guarantee you there will be an anointing that God will release upon that person. Because you see, if the pastor is doing what's right, he won't bring that person up for that appointment unless that person is ready.